I'll read Hebrews chapter 4. Our text, which we'll read also again later, is verse 14. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 reads, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore, it remaineth that some must enter therein, they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, Today, after so long a time, as it is said, Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus," and that really should be Joshua, the Old Testament Joshua, "for if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharp and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but in all points was tempted like us, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." That's as far as we'll read in God's word in Hebrews. Our text in remembrance of the ascension of Christ is taken from verse 14, and the Lord willing, next year, I hope, if the Lord grants that opportunity, to preach on verses 15 and 16, also in connection with the ascension of Christ into heaven. Verse 14 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, 40 days after the resurrection of Christ from the dead, Jesus called his disciples together on the Mount of Olives. And although throughout the 40 days in which Jesus had opportunity to speak to his disciples on different occasions, to speak to them about the kingdom of heaven, Jesus uses one more opportunity to finish his last instructions to his disciples before he would ascend up into heaven. In addition to that, Jesus commissioned his disciples to now be apostles, literally sent ones, sent by Jesus Christ personally, and in them also the church, to go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Jesus commanded his disciples that in fulfillment of that mandate, that duty, they must wait for the promise of the Spirit in Jerusalem. They could not do that work as a church on their own. They would need the anointing of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, whom Christ would send from God's right hand upon the church, so that with the power of the Spirit, they would fulfill their work to be witnesses of Jesus Christ from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. Then as Jesus continued to speak to his disciples, he raised his hands before them and in them the church, and he blessed them. So that the last thing we as the church institute upon the earth, remember of our Lord and Savior upon this earth, is that he blessed us before he left to go into heaven, bodily and personally. We are remembered then that upon God's church, Christ continues to pour out his blessings so that she might be saved out of her sin and unbelief, out of her foolishness and pride, into the way of faithfulness and godliness before Jesus Christ. That departure of Jesus from the earth reminds us that as he went, so he surely must come again on the clouds of heaven. The book of Hebrews, in different places, reveals to us the full glory, the truth of that ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven, and even applies that truth of Jesus' ascension to our daily life as pilgrims and strangers in the earth, so that we're reminded that though we're upon the earth, wrestling through this night of sin and this wilderness of death and problems, the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ does not mean that Jesus abandoned you and me. He did not abandon his church. His ascension is our salvation and does, by the Spirit of Christ, remind us that Christ is actually with us now in his Spirit and in the triumph which his ascension declares. You and I might wonder sometimes in our life, like Asaph did in Psalm 73, what is the use? What's the use of believing all of this? What's the use of believing and living this truth if, and then we have our list of things that seem to contradict the worth of believing this, if I have to suffer, if I have to live a life of loneliness, if I have to live this way in my life, if I have to be afflicted, if I have all these demands and concerns put upon me, what's the use? Is it worth it? Is the truth, which you confess by your attendance here, is the truth which you confess, the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ, worth all of that lifelong sacrifice and self-denial, where you have to say, no, what I thought I wanted to do is not what Christ commands me to do. or what I thought was true, now I've seen the Bible, that's not the truth. This is the truth. Is that worth it? My pride has to be cut down. I have to deny myself, sacrifice, many, many, many things. The text, beloved, that we consider admonishes you and me that on the basis of the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ about 2,000 years ago, that basis, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and all that that means, is essential. It is vital. It is necessary. And it will be fruitful in your life unto faithfulness, self-denial, faithful discipleship, following Jesus Christ where He leads, not where we want to go, but where He leads. We must hold fast, therefore, our profession of Jesus Christ, since Jesus, the Son of God, is our great royal high priest at God's right hand, who has passed through the heavens to the right hand of God and now sits in the highest glory over all of God's creation as Lord over all things. And don't forget, also as your Lord as well. Holding fast our profession. That's what the Lord commands you and me to do. What does that mean, first of all? Let's look at that first. To understand what holding fast our profession means, what does that phrase mean? Let's look just at the word profession first. What does that mean? Profession, in the Greek language, has also been translated elsewhere in the Bible by the word confession. So that the word means profession here, or confession elsewhere in the New Testament, it means to say the same thing as someone else, to speak the same word as another. Rather than emphasizing what we speak before others, that's what profession means. Profession emphasizes what I say before you. The text uses actually the word confession, emphasizing what we say together with another. What must we say together with another? And then before the world and before the church and before others. With whom should we be saying the same thing or the same words? Well, clearly we ought not to be saying what the world says. So if the world is saying wicked things on the radio, let's say in a song, and in that song they're saying something wicked, the text says don't say with the world what they are saying. That would not be right, because the world is full of sin. What they say is not the truth of Jesus Christ. It's full of wickedness and the pride of life. And we will never find the truth in the world. The Lord does not permit us here to say the same thing as what the world does. Don't do that. The one with whom we must say the same thing is Christ, is God. God spoke in times past through the prophets. Read the Old Testament. God has spoken in these last days, we read in Hebrews chapter 1, through His own Son, His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, now speaks to us through His Son in the infallibly inspired Scriptures to you and me. What God says here, that's what I must say. And that's what you must say too. What God speaks, you must speak. God says is the truth. That's what I must say is the truth. And that leads us then, secondly, as we consider what this profession is, well, what is the content? What is it that we must say that God says? Well, the content has to be then what the Word of God is, the Bible. Our confession must make known that God is the triune God. We must say what God says. God said, let there be light. That's my confession too. God said, let the earth bring forth plants and trees and vegetation. That's what I'm going to say too. God said in Genesis 3, Adam fell into sin. That's what I will say. God said, the promise of Genesis 3, verse 15. That's my confession too. God says in Genesis 6, man by nature is totally depraved. That's what I will say. God says in His Word that He sends forth His only begotten Son to die for His church and for them alone, and makes us by His death and by the Spirit of Christ His children. That's my confession too. God promises us He will forgive our sins. He will save us from our sins. He will work in us the life of Jesus Christ. He will work in us faith. And then commands us, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my confession too. By the power of His Spirit. What God speaks in His Word about Himself, about us, that's must be our confession. But then more specifically, what God has spoken through Jesus Christ. Because don't forget, that's the Word who was in the beginning. That's the Word that was with God. That's the Word who is God and by whom God made everything. And that's the Word of our salvation. That's the Word we must confess. As prophets of Jesus Christ, our duty is to confess the name of Jesus. Then in Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, our confession must be full of what Jesus reveals concerning the glory of God and our salvation. Our confession must be full of then the work and the redemption of Jesus Christ. Against the background of what we say about ourselves, sinners, unworthy, by nature totally depraved, there's the dark, black, ugly background of us. But in front of that we confess, there is the light, Jesus Christ, my salvation. And that confession will then contain the fruit of desiring then to live in thankfulness to God for that Christ who has delivered us from our sin. Then that confession will be a balanced confession. What do we mean by that? It's not enough for you to say, well, I know that God is true. I know that God is sovereign. I know that God does this and God makes commandments and He puts demands upon me in life to walk in the straight and the narrow way. Your confession must also be a living confession. Not just up here or in your mouth, but it must be in your heart. Because when it's in the heart, it will shine in your life. That what you say with the mouth is what you live with your hands, your feet, your eyes, your ears, everything. A right confession of the Scriptures is applied to our life so that when God tells me in the Bible, this is what you must not do, then I will not do that. And over here, God says, this is what you must do as my redeemed, regenerated, believing child. Then that is what I must do. That's a living confession of God's sovereignty. God has the authority to tell me what not to do, and then what to do. How I should not live my life, how I should not be a father, how I should not be a mother, or a child, or a husband or wife, and then what I must do as a husband, a wife, a father, a mother, a child, a believer. He has that authority to tell us that, and then that must be our confession. What God says, I must say and live it as well by His grace. A balanced confession. Because that confession must be from the heart. We say the same thing as God says or as Jesus says, that ought not to be a mechanical, an automatic, a thoughtless, or a heartless confession. Our confession or profession of the truth must not be in our heads, but there must be an attachment towards the one who speaks, which is Jesus Christ. A confession of God's word is not just intellectually I say yes, but it's a certain knowledge of Jesus Christ. I know Him as my, not just my Savior from sin, but He's also my Lord at God's right hand. He's Lord of my life. I know Him in a bond of fellowship as my Lord, to whom I belong in body and soul. And then secondly, it's an assured confidence, a hearty assurance that what the Lord says to me in His word is true, that what the Lord promises to do to me is true, and that because He is the Lord, what He promises to do to me in salvation will come to pass. When there is that knowledge, there is a growing loyalty to that Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, where I desire to have nothing come between me and my Lord. Otherwise, walking down life's pathway, if I let a wedge come between me and the Lord and continue to let that wedge sit there, that will drive me apart. And then I will only have misery. Beloved, is that your confession? Yes, the Lord is speaking about your daily confession. And yes, the Lord is also speaking about your public confession of faith. Did you make this your confession? You stood up before the Lord and made confession of faith. You would desire to say the same thing that the Lord says in His word. That is, you promised and said, I believe all that God teaches in the Old Testament, the New Testament, and as summarized in the three forms of unity. Did you not confess before God and the world, yes, I will live a new, a godly life in which I may fulfill my duties as a believer, or if I'm married, as a husband or wife, or if I have children, as a father and mother, and that I will seek God's kingdom first and not my life, my job, my desires, my pleasure? No, the kingdom of God first and what God requires of me. Did you not make that your confession? And did you not also confess, I will submit to my Lord to His government over me, so that if I go astray, which may God graciously forbid, I will submit to His admonitions to bring me back into the path of faithfulness and orderliness. Was that not your confession? The Lord here puts you and me before this admonition. Hold fast to that confession of Jesus, the Son of God, which you have made. Negatively, that means don't throw that word away. Hold fast. There in the text has the idea of grabbing on to the Word of God with the intent of not letting it go. And then holding that Word of God and then examining that Word, meditating on it, looking carefully at it, growing in the knowledge of it. The purpose of that holding fast is not to take the Word, then throw it away as though the Word is some kind of toxic substance, or it has radiation, or it's a piece of garbage, and then I will throw it away because I don't need it. That's what that wicked king Jehoiakim did in the Old Testament. When he received the Bible, he cut it up and threw it in the fire. We may not do that with what God says to us, and what we must say what God says, which is the Scriptures. We may take that Word of God and peel off like we would an orange. Take the peel, or like a banana, peel parts of that Word off and throw that away and say, well, I'll just take this part of the Word, but the rest I don't need. Beloved, we are prone to do that. We must understand that and confess that before God. We are prone to take the Word of God and find in the Word of God what He says ought to be our confession of His truth, or what ought to be our walk of life as God's people. But then we are prone to pick and to choose what we think will work for us. And that what God says and what really doesn't work for us, well, I'll let other people do that. But that really doesn't apply to me. We're prone to do that. Or if there's certain parts of the Bible which expose that I'm going to do something wrong and I'm not going to stay in the straight and the narrow way, I'm prone not to read that part of the Bible. I'll read something else instead, because that exposes my problem. The context of Hebrews, of our text in Hebrews 4, verse 14, says in verse 12, the Word of God is like a two-edged sword. It's a very sharp knife. It cuts. It exposes. And we know that. We're prone to reject the sharpness of that knife, which exposes my sin, which cuts down my pride, and which makes me to come to my knees and forces me to repent of my sin. We don't like that. We don't, especially don't like it if it comes, if not from the Lord directly, through someone else who tells us, this is what the Word says, now repent. Our reaction is to point out their sins and to tell them, well, you need to repent too, more than I do. Well, beloved, that's certainly true, but that's not the point. The Lord brings people to us to point out our sin, to rescue us from what we're doing wrong, so that we might be brought back to the path of life. And before that sharp knife of the Word of God, we must repent. We must believe it. We must live that truth. And we must hold fast to it. Do not let it slip. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, The Lord admonishes us there earlier in the book of Hebrews to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Why? Lest at any time we should let them slip. Lest at any time we should forget them or let go of them. Don't let that word of God go. Don't sell that word of God for something else to take its place. Hold fast to that word of God. Do you understand, beloved, the difficulty, impossibility of that? If someone would hold out to you a sharp sword and says, "Now grab a hold of that, hold fast to it, as though you count that the most precious thing to it. So grab a hold of that knife and hold it close to your heart." Would you do that to that sword that's being held out to you? Grab a hold of that sword and pull it into your heart? None of us would do that. We would say that's foolish. And yet that's the way of salvation. You mean I have to take a hold of that word and it's going to make me bleed so that I see my sin and my proneness to stray from the path of life and what Christ commands me to do? Yes. You mean I have to take a hold of that knife and that will cut down my pride and make me deny myself? Yes. The Lord even teaches that's very precious to do that. To the world, that's ridiculous, but to the child of God and to the text, that's worthwhile. We live by that word, which is the sword of the Spirit. We don't live by bread alone. We don't live by a job alone. We don't live by pesos alone. We live by that two-edged sword that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That is the word of eternal life. That kills our death within us. That raises us out of that death into the life of Jesus Christ. That word does the surgery on us that we need every day so that the cancer can be cut out and the great physician can work in us his life. Hold fast to that word by which you are blessed. Though to the flesh, it's death, it's agony, it's painful. To the new man of Christ, that's most blessed. Have you made confession of faith? Have you taken hold of that two-edged sword? Christ's command is, hold fast to it. Don't let it go for anything. We would say, why? Give me a reason, Lord. Why should I hold on to thy word and say, that's more important. More important to hear thy word spoken to me each Lord's Day in the place I know where that's purely preached. Why is that more important than these things that I have on my list? The things that I want to do in the coming months or days or whatever it may be. The reason we must hold fast to this is this. That's the confession of Jesus, the Son of God, our great high priest. This is the confession of the one who was dead for you and me, who was cursed with the curse we deserved, who passed through the hell that we deserve to be cast into forever, who arose again on the third day, not just for himself, but for your justification, to seal to you and me the forgiveness of our sins and the truth that he has the victory over the last enemy, death and the grave, over the seed of the serpent and the world, but also over my own unbelief, your unbelief. He has conquered all of our enemies and has established in his resurrection our place in eternal life, into which he draws us in the way of faith and repentance, the way of holding fast to this confession. That's our great high priest. He did all of the work which God commanded him to do. He submitted to his heavenly Father. He said what God said. All the things which the Father spoke to him, Christ spoke to God or to us as church. And then he lived that confession. And that confession of our high priest, that's our salvation. That makes it possible for you and me to have our confession of Jesus Christ. If Christ, you understand, or since Christ, our high priest, is that great, he did what the Father told him to do, and said what the Father told him to do, and lived what the Father told him to do, that's what your confession must be also. That confession is your redemption. That's why it's so valuable to have this confession. That's why you must hold on to it. This follows your Lord Jesus Christ down the way which he has made possible by his death and resurrection, and made possible for you a salvation which we ought never to despise. Chapter 4 reminds us of that. Enter into this rest. What rest? Where you can sleep? No, not that rest. The rest of God's covenant. The rest of God's blessings. All these spiritual things of God's kingdom, which we enjoy now in part, but soon in eternity forever. You hold fast to this confession, you see. You're holding fast to glory everlasting. Doesn't that make it more important then than anything else you might or I might put on this list? This list disappears when we see what Christ has given to us, what belongs to our confession. There's nothing more important than Christ's word and his church and his kingdom and his covenant. And the people that belong to that church and covenant that God has put around me or you. Secondly, hold fast to that confession because it is absolutely sure. Unlike the world, when they say what they think their gods say, and it seems to us so sure, the Bible tells us, no, that's not sure. The confessions of the world, of the unbelieving, are only vanity. And in the day of Christ, Christ will make that very plain. The only real confession that endures forever is the confession of the Word of God, of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing can compare to that certainty of the hope of that confession. When God says to you, I promise to save you from your sin and bring you to heaven with me in eternal glory, and I will save you down this pathway, which he explains in the scriptures, the way of faith, and all that that means. That is absolutely sure because of our high priest, Jesus Christ, who has ascended up into heaven. The ascension of Christ guarantees that truth. It doesn't do that for God. God knew that his word is true from eternity. God's not looking to the ascension of Christ when Christ ascended into heaven to guarantee to himself that what he said is true. God brought up Christ from the Mount of Olives in the presence of his apostles in their sight for us, his church. In our fathers who were standing there on the Mount of Olives, the apostles were our spiritual fathers. We are their spiritual children. We stood there with Christ in the Mount of Olives. We saw him go into heaven. That was the testimony of God that his promises are absolutely sure. And if there's any doubt as to whether that's true or not, the Lord reminds us here in our text that when Jesus ascended, he passed through the heavens and sat at the right hand of God. He went, as it were, to the highest point possible in all of God's creation. He went to the throne of God. And if Christ is at the throne of God, and he is, and he is your Lord, your head, your Savior, and since he has all sovereignty and all power in heaven and on earth, that assures us that what Christ says to you, he not only will do, but he can do. Nothing can stop Christ from saving us. Not even our own sinful natures, not even our own foolishness. Think of the Apostle Peter when he denied the Lord three times. Even that horrible sin, that horrible foolishness, could not stop Christ and his prayer when he said to Peter, "Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not." And it didn't fail, because Jesus is our Lord, exalted to the right hand of God. That's the blessedness which God gives us as his children. There is a blessedness in holding fast to this profession, which is only for God's people who walk in faithfulness to that confession. To those who half-heartedly hold fast to that profession, hold fast to this profession with one hand and hold to something else with another hand, there will not be that blessedness. One says, "Well, yes, I believe this," but then they live in a way which is not in harmony with God's word, then there will not be this assurance. There cannot be this boldness before God's throne of grace and prayer. Those who deny their confession, or who are unfaithful to their confession, cannot enjoy the blessedness of which the text also speaks. And to us who may not hold fast to our profession, we may live in a way or be starting to go down a path which doesn't reflect what God says to us in his word and then what we must say and live. The word of Christ to us is repent, hold fast to what I say, and then you say it too, and live it. Because it's only in that way there may be boldness in prayer and the assurance that we need that when we pray, God will receive me. Because don't forget, our profession is not today that we are without sin. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10 teach us that we must confess that today in this life, I am the sinner. There's more to my confession, which centers in Christ, than that. But the reality of my sin often makes you and me wonder, well, when I go to God in prayer, will he receive me? When I know my sin, I'm sorry for that sin, and I wrestle against that sin, holding fast to my profession in Jesus, the Son of God, who is my high priest, assures me that he's at God's right hand as my advocate, the one who prays for me to the Father, that the Father will look upon me in Jesus Christ and His finished work, so that when the Lord or the Father looks on me, when I pray to Him, the Father will receive me as His child. For the sake of Christ, He will hear me when I call upon Him. When I call upon Him in that sorrow for my sin, that repentance from my sin, that admission of my pride and unbelief, I have the assurance in Jesus Christ, God will hear me, and for His sake will also bless me. So don't forget, you and I need that blessing. We can't get down the pathway as a pilgrim and stranger without the blessing of God. I need the blessing of God. Otherwise, I can't fight against the temptations of the devil, which try to lure me down a pathway that brings me away from God's truth, away from Jesus Christ, away from the church, away from my godly friends. Without His blessing, His protection and grace, I will surely fall. I will perish. But because I believe, as I confess, what God says, Jesus has ascended to the right hand of God, I know that God must grant to me what I need. He must, because, not because I ask it, but because Christ has died. He comes as the Lamb who was slain, but risen again to stand before God in His finished work. Comes in the double proof of His atonement, the resurrection and the ascension. When God looks at Christ, He sees you and me. For Christ's sake, give you His grace and mercy that you need, so that we don't perish, but so that we may obtain the glory which Christ has obtained for us. Beloved, that confession is a blessed gift of God. A gift which only God can give you. Don't think, well, I'm so smart, that's why I know what the truth is, and I hold fast to this truth, well, because me. No, it's not because of you. It's not because of me. It's a gift of God's sovereign, irresistible grace. And if ever we think that it's because of me or you or ourselves personally that, well, we hold fast to this profession, God will very quickly humble us as we fall from our lofty height of pride into sin. To take that sword that we're supposed to hold and cut us down a few notches to make us humble. It's a blessed gift of God to you and me. Something which the world says is ridiculous. You believe that Christ is coming again in the clouds of heaven? That's crazy. You say that He is coming soon? That can't be. Why do you always talk about heaven? Why can't you focus on things in the earth? Always. Why do you always remind God's people of the kingdom of heaven and the need to seek that kingdom first, even as we go to work tomorrow and the rest of the week? That's ridiculous. Have the people of God set their hearts upon the things of the earth. That's the most important thing. Let them neglect their homes and their families and all the other duties of which the Bible speaks, which God speaks, and which we must speak also. Let them do what they want, what they think is right. Then the world tempts us to doubt. You really think Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? What kind of King of Kings and Lord of Lords is that that makes you suffer, that makes you lonely, that gives you a very narrow, narrow path in life? What kind of King is that? Why do you worship that King every Lord's Day? Stop doing that. He isn't treating you very nicely. We might wonder, is all our pursuit of the kingdom of heaven for naught? As we deny ourselves, sacrifice our time and energy and money, have to live perhaps at a lower level of living, put up with a lower income because to seek that job or bring us away from a faithful profession of Christ? Is it all worth it? To deny myself for the sake of others in the church, the kingdom of Christ? The Lord says, yes, it's worth it. It's not for naught. It's not for nothing. We hold fast to this profession of Jesus, who is Jehovah, salvation, our great high priest, has passed through the heavens to God's right hand. His word is unchangeable. His kingdom cannot be destroyed. He has the victory. Though outwardly, our service of the kingdom of heaven looks like it's not doing much, yet spiritually we know his kingdom shall come. We shall not be put to shame. Holding fast to our profession of Jesus Christ and his truth, we may live and then die in hope. The hope of the victory of Jesus Christ, that nothing can separate us from the love of God and Jesus Christ. And that because he is my salvation, though the hosts of Satan encamp around me and I'm all alone, doesn't matter. Christ is with me. He reigns in my heart. He will preserve me in this way of holding fast a faithful profession of his name. We have the hope of eternal joy. Beloved, you're holding fast to that faithful confession of Jesus Christ is not in vain. Believe in him. Believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who ascended up into heaven, sits at God's right hand, and expect, because of him, that one day you will stand before his throne in his glory, in body and soul, in life everlasting. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee with joy unspeakable as thy church, that we may know that Christ has ascended up into heaven. He has the victory. He is our glorious King. Grant us the strength to believe in him, to believe his truth, to be unashamed to say what thou hast spoken to us in his name, so that we may speak it to thee in prayer, in worship, even also in our daily life, so that thy name might be honored, and so that we may also enjoy the true blessedness of being faithful believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.